For our text, let's turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll also be reading in the back of our songbooks from Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17 in just a minute, but first let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is known as the Great Resurrection chapter. And we'll be starting our reading at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15 is found on page 1142. 1 Corinthians 15, starting our reading at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is exempted from who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. And that's as far as we're reading in 1 Corinthians 15. Then let's turn in our songbooks to Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17. And we'll read the answer together. There's just one answer here. Question and answer 45. And that's page 879. Lord's Day 17. Let's respond with the answer together. Question and answer 45. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how important is the resurrection? I mean, could we have comfort for this life and the next, comfort for our bodies and our souls, if there was no resurrection? I could put it this way. Could you rightfully say, question and answer one of the catechism, if there was no resurrection? Today, as we are working our way through the Apostles' Creed, we are concluding the section of his humiliation. We looked at the steps of his humiliation. It's helpful to visualize that steps, that Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and that whole last section is his descent into hell. So having considered his steps into his humiliation, his death, his burial, after that, we come to his exaltation. And the first step of his exaltation is his resurrection. As we saw the benefits that were secured for us in Christ's death, so today we also look at the benefits of Christ's resurrection. How these two really reinforce and confirm for us the blessings that Christ has secured for us. Now, most of us know when you plant a seed in the ground, you have every expectation that you will return, that you will harvest more than you planted. No one puts a seed in the ground, waits all year until harvest time, and goes back to that seed, taking that seed back out of the ground. No, we look for a return. We look for an increase. In a similar way, when we look at the death of Jesus Christ, we find that the death and burial of Jesus Christ is a planting of seeds in sort. And the resurrection is the full harvest. Indeed, our passage says Jesus Christ's resurrection is a first fruit, is the down payment of a fuller harvest that is yet to come. So what is this fuller harvest? What is the full harvest that we look forward to? Well, the fact is, Jesus was not forgotten in the grave, that his body was not succumbed to destruction in the tomb, but rather the Father was well pleased to raise him again on the third day. This is what 1 Timothy 3:16 says. He appeared in the body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was preached to the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. So in our passage today, we find that Jesus Christ rises from the dead in order to apply his work to the church. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ rises from the dead in order to apply his work to the church. It is interesting to note, if you have your catechisms open, that Lord's Day 17 does not go into the factual basis of the resurrection, but rather it builds upon the benefit of the resurrection. Question and answer 17 does not say, how do you know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? It is not a question of if, but it is a question of why. The factual basis of the resurrection is not even considered because it is beyond dispute, beyond question. We read earlier in John 21 of Jesus repeatedly appearing. The end of our passage in John 21 says this was the third time that Jesus had displayed himself to his disciples. He revealed himself again and again and again, repeatedly showing, proving with convincing proof, saying to Thomas, put your hand here, touch my hand, touch my side. Do you have some bread? Do you have something to eat? I could eat and I can show you that I'm not a phantom. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a vision, an apparition. I am here in your presence. I am here in the flesh. Even if you have your Bibles open in 1 Corinthians 15, you read in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. 500 people at the same time visibly seeing, testifying to the truth that Jesus Christ really had been raised from the dead. Those who had tried to deny the resurrection, it would have been easy for the Roman soldiers to refute the claim of the resurrection by simply going to the tomb, opening it, and producing the body of Jesus Christ. And if the Jewish authorities, who said that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus, they could simply do a search and find the dead body of Jesus to silence the Christian claim. But they could not, because Jesus was really alive in the flesh. Our passage says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is so foundational, so important, so significant, as we're going to see, that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your faith is futile. We have no hope for this life or the next, for our soul or for our body, unless Jesus is alive. So not only is the truth of the resurrection necessary, if we are to believe what the Bible and the apostles said, it is also necessary because there is no salvation apart from this work. It is necessary for our sake, necessary for our salvation. So we're going to be looking at three different aspects. If you have your catechism open, you'll see that the three benefits broadly correspond to the three points of our sermon. We find that the resurrection of Jesus Christ benefits us in our justification, in our sanctification, and in our glorification. So the first area in which the resurrection of Jesus Christ is applied to us, or the benefit, the area of benefit, is found in our justification. If you're taking notes, you could write this down. Romans 4:25. Christ was raised for our justification. Very clearly stated, Christ was raised for our justification. Now, why was it necessary for Christ to be raised in order for us to be justified? Well, you remember what justification is. Justification is a declaration. It's a divine declaration where one who was guilty is declared not only no longer guilty, but also declared righteous. Lord's Day 23 in the Catechism. Justification is how we are made right with God. Our sins are taken from our account, placed on Christ, and his righteousness is granted to us, credited to our account. The precious blood of Christ covers my sins and makes me acceptable in God's sight. When you place your faith in Christ, you are declared righteous by the Father based on the works of Jesus Christ. In the context of Romans 3, verse 24, you'll find that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace through redemption in Jesus Christ. Or again, 1 Peter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ so important, so vital, that unless Christ be raised, we could not be justified? Well, the first reason that the resurrection is so important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ vindicates Christ's claim and proves his merit. The resurrection of Jesus Christ vindicates his claim, who he said about himself, what he said concerning his ability, and also vindicates his merit. Was Jesus who he said he was? Was Jesus the author of life? Is it true that Jesus is able to lay down his life and take it up again? Is Jesus trustworthy? Is his word true? Is Jesus without fault? Is Jesus truly righteous? Because if Jesus was not righteous, he could not be raised from the dead. Only a righteous man who is God himself, full of power and life in himself, could take back his life from the grave. What happens at the resurrection is it is made evident, it is put on display, that God's wrath has been satisfied, and the Son has been vindicated as the righteous Son of the Father. When the Father put Jesus Christ to death on the cross, when the Father turned his back, as it were, on Jesus, where he forsook Jesus, the Father was not forsaking the Son because of any sin the Son had committed. There is nothing in the Son to cause the Father to forsake him. And what the resurrection does is it puts on display before the whole world, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. He became sin. Christ became sin. He became cursed. And that's why he was put to death. But it was not because of anything he had done. So it proves, it vindicates the righteousness of Jesus Christ. By his resurrection, Jesus proves that he is righteous, but he also proves his power over the grave. Jesus says to Mary and Martha, after the death of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will live. Even though you die, you shall live. Remember what the people said to Jesus when Jesus was on the cross? He saved others, but he can't save himself. In this work, Jesus vindicates who he is. He is the author of life. He has the power to lay down and take his life to himself again. He proves that he is more powerful than the grave. The grave could not hold him. The tomb could not keep him behind the bars. And in fact, Jesus' resurrection points a picture of what really happens when we are justified. As Jesus Christ was dead in the grave, his body lay dead in the grave, and then comes out alive again in 3 days, it proves what happens in our justification. In our justification, we have hearts of stone. We are dead in our sins and trespasses, just as Jesus' body was dead and buried in the grave. But after the resurrection, life comes where there was no life. That which was dead is brought to life. So it is when we are justified, we who are dead in our sins are brought to life. So that his resurrection becomes our resurrection. And life comes where there was once no life to be found. Question answer 45 puts it like this. Why did Jesus need to rise from the grave? So that he might make us share in the righteousness that he obtained for us. Jesus Christ needed to rise again so that he could live. And as a living Savior, he is able to apply, able to make us share, to participate, to receive in the blessings that he has secured for us. Our passage in 1 Corinthians 15, if you still have your Bibles open, Paul argues his point from the negative. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. What do we lose if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead? How significant is it? Is it not just possible that Jesus Christ would come to this earth, that would suffer for a little while, finish that work of suffering, and then be done, be finished? His body stay in the tomb, and his soul go to the Father in glory. How necessary is it, Paul says, for Jesus Christ to be raised? Well, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, I as a preacher, Paul is saying, am lying to you. And all of the promises in the Old Testament, prophecies about the resurrection, remain unfulfilled. If Christ has not been raised, not only am I lying to you, your faith has no merit. What good does it do to believe in someone to save you if that person cannot save himself? What good would it do to trust in Jesus to save you from your sins when Christ was not able to overcome Satan and the grave? If Christ cannot overcome the grave, then he can't overcome your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ, there's no hope for them either. If in this life we only have hope, we are to be pitied above all, because a dead mediator cannot apply the blessings that he secured. What was won for us in Christ's death, he needed to rise in order to apply, to distribute the gifts that he has secured. So without the resurrection of Christ, you are still in your sins. Basically, without the resurrection, there is no justification. You cannot be declared righteous unless Jesus is living. How would a dead Savior, comfort the living. Without his resurrection, his work would be incomplete. Since he has now been raised, he makes us share in his righteousness. We could put it this way. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a legal notice. It is sort of the answer to the suffering under Pontius Pilate. Remember, why did Christ have to suffer under Pontius Pilate? He had to be declared guilty, right? Pilate would say, this man is guilty, condemned. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the answer to that, proving that he has no sin. And even though Pilate would say, this man is innocent, I find nothing against him, yet still hands him over to be crucified. So now the Father makes it clear, this one is innocent, and it's made clear for all to see. Yet the work of our risen Lord did not stop simply in his work of securing our justification. He continues his work by applying that work to the here and now. When we look at justification, we're talking about a legal declaration, something that happens outside of us, if you will. But when it comes to our regeneration and sanctification, what that is the applying of Jesus' work to us today, to the here and now. So not only are we justified, we are also regenerated. Our souls are born again, as Jesus would put it in John. And being born again, we now live a new life today. Now, children, we will remember that sanctification is defined as the continual operation of the Holy Spirit by which we are purified, renewed, and established in good works. Our sanctification is also linked to a living Savior. One of the things that Jesus needed to do as a part of his resurrected state, we'll find this in a couple of weeks from now too, after he rose, he also ascended, but he needed to rise in order to ascend. And you'll remember, after he ascended into glory, what did he do? He poured out the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost is contingent not only on the ascension of Jesus Christ, it's contingent on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ needed to be raised on the third day in order to be ascended, in order to pour out the Spirit on Pentecost. Ephesians 2 says we are raised up with Christ in order to do good works. We are not only alive in Christ being declared righteous, we are also, by the work of Christ's Spirit, made to be a righteous, holy people. Born again, regenerated, life coming from within, our hearts of stone turned into hearts of flesh. Sanctification is a process by which godliness is made evident in our life. Now, this godliness is made evident in two parts, sanctification. It's a dying away of the old self, coming alive in the new. Dying away of sin and sinful man, but coming alive in the image of who? In the image of Jesus Christ, who is living and conforming us, transforming us to be more and more like him. Now, Paul, in our passage in 1 Corinthians 15, points to this battle that takes place, or this change that is evident. If you look at verses 31 and following, particularly verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right. Do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. So here in the resurrection chapter, we find a commandment for holy living. What is the connection between the call to holy living and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's because we are alive in Christ that we can, by the strength of his Spirit, begin to live a new life. As God's people, being born again by the Spirit, we do indeed begin in this life to live in accordance with God's commandments. By the life of faith, doing everything that we are called to do in gratitude and thanksgiving as Christ is conforming us, as he is shaping us. One of the means that Christ gives to us to help us in this path, in this journey of sanctification, is the means of grace. We have the preaching of the word. where Christ is speaking to us, telling us what we need to believe and how we need to live. We have a baptism, being baptized in the name of Christ. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his blood would have no power and no effect. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, if the Lord of the Lord's Supper is dead, it's a meaningless ritual. If we're not benefited, if we're not given life from Christ, the fountain of life, why would we celebrate the Lord's Supper as a whole? So when we come together as a church and participate in the means of grace, we are being fed and nourished by the Good Shepherd who is calling us, who is leading us, who is equipping us, who is feeding us as we walk this path in Christian holiness and obedience. As 1 Thessalonians 4 puts it, it is God's will that you are to be sanctified. So God wants you to be sanctified. Jesus wants his people to be holy and to live a life that follows in the steps of Jesus Christ. Well, now that we have looked at our justification in our first point, our regeneration and sanctification in our second point, what remains then is our glorification. Our glorification in that we will be raised with Christ on that last day. Christ's resurrection, his being glorified when he was raised, is, as our passage says, a down payment and guarantee of what you and I will receive one day. Because Christ lives, and because he is working in us, we will one day be made like him. Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there who will transform our lowly bodies so that we will look like his glorified body. At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his body became the pattern from which we one day will be molded into. So glorification, that's the work that Jesus Christ will perform that last day when he raises us up and he reunites our bodies and our souls to be one in perfect glory and in holiness. If you have your Bibles open, this is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. So here Paul is saying, when Christ was raised from the dead, what happened to Christ is set before us as a promise of what will one day take place. So when Jesus Christ comes back, he will bring with him those who have died in the souls. These souls that are now with Christ in glory will be with Christ in the air, and they will suddenly be given resurrected bodies. And after that, those who are still alive and on the earth will be changed in the twinkling of an eye and will meet Christ in the air, there to be with him for all eternity. What will our bodies be like? They will be like Christ. They will be resurrected and glorified, made like his to reflect the man of glory. Our passage says that in this current stage, as you and I now sit here, we are reflecting the first Adam, the man of flesh, the man of nature, fallen. But when we see Christ in his glory, we will be made like Christ, like his glorified flesh, free from all sin and stain, never to become sick, never to weep, and never to die. We as a church are assured by this passage that what Christ has experienced, we one day will receive. Christ is the first fruits. We are the full harvest. Now, there are a few men in the Bible who never tasted death. Elijah, taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Enoch walked with God and was no more. But these men did not receive the full resurrection benefit of a glorified body. Even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead by Jesus Christ, would one day die again. We were just talking about this as a family. How disappointing it must have been for Lazarus to not only have to die once, but to die twice. And he would miss out. He still doesn't have the full benefit and blessings that Christ has secured for us, which he will give us one day. Since we are joined to him by faith, his resurrection is a guarantee of our future blessing. Even as verse 18 says, those who die will not rise on the last day unless Christ also rose first. This is called the second resurrection. The first resurrection is the spiritual resurrection, regeneration that we have within, spiritual life. Our souls are born again, resurrected from death. The second resurrection is the glorification, when our bodies will be made glorious like our souls, free from all sin and stain. Since Christ is the head and he's already been glorified, we, the body, will one day be made like Christ, our head. We'll share in the same spirit dwelling within us, making us like Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:42, what was sown perishable will be raised imperishable. The body sown in corruption will be raised incorruptible. The seed that was laid in the ground, dead and buried, has brought forth much fruit. And when that last trumpet sounds, every grave will be opened. We will see our Savior face to face, and we will look like him, being made like him, to dwell with him for all eternity. So our catechism has covered a ton of ground. When the catechism is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's applying his life to our justification, regeneration, sanctification, and glorification. Our salvation from beginning, middle, to end is directly linked to the person and work of Jesus Christ. If Christ is dead, he could not and would not be able to do this work. But since he lives, his power guarantees and ensures that what he has secured and purchased will be applied. Our mediator is not dead, but rather he lives and ever lives until the full outworking of his beneficial work is applied to his people. Jesus Christ rises from the dead to apply his work to the church. So as that great hymn says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Death has been conquered. The sting of death has been removed. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and rejoice in his resurrection from the dead." Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this deep and powerful truth that Christ is living, and because he lives, we live, and we will always live. We thank you that what Christ has secured for us has already been experienced in our souls and one day applied to our bodies as well. We thank you that our new life does not depend on us or our merit, but is completely secured by Christ and Christ alone. We rejoice in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.